Good morning.
Welcome. Welcome to the Macomb Church of Christ. We're glad you're here this morning. I have a few announcements to make. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see that Easter lilies can be purchased for $9, and there are envelopes on the information table, so you can put your money in there and make a notation on the envelope. Also, upper room of devotionals are available on that same table. Easter services, we mentioned last week, you'll see in your bulletin, we're going to have two services on Easter. And the first one, the 9:15, will be down in the sanctuary, and the second one will be in here at 10:30. And then the following week, we're going to start having our regular services in the sanctuary instead of this room, and we've been looking forward to that for a long time. The Buck family, they're all fine. Okay, but they did have an automobile accident yesterday, and Carrie's black and blue and sore, but no broken bones and nobody seriously injured. But keep them in your prayers this week for healing, and praise God that they are safe and well. Next Saturday morning at 8 o'clock, there's a women's vision meeting, and that is in conjunction with or to go along with the one that the men had a few weeks ago. We're trying to come up with what do we see as the future of this church? What can we be doing that we're not doing at the present time, or something that we're doing now but could do better? So the idea is to just get together, and breakfast is going to be available at 8 o'clock in the morning next Saturday, just get together and talk about, you know, what can we do? Is there something out there that we're not doing? Something for the church, something for the community, some outreach that we can do that you've been thinking about, and here's your opportunity to say, hey, I've got an idea. And we're making a list of all these ideas, and then we'll have to sort through that and pick one or two and go from there. And maybe down the road we'll be able to pick another one or two. So women, this is your chance to have your say and your input. I'd like to start our worship service today by looking at some verses from Psalm 9, written by David. We're here to worship this morning. That's why we've gathered together. It's fun to talk to each other, catch up on what's been going on, but we're here to worship. And this psalm has some verses in it that I think really express that well. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment, and he will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord, enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. So we are here today to proclaim to the world what he has done and to worship and praise his name. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we worship you. We give praise to you. We are amazed at your goodness to us. We ask that you be with us this morning as we worship. May you fill our hearts and our souls with your presence, and may we go from this place encouraged, excited to do the things that you have put upon our hearts. Fill us with your Spirit this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise team, if you would come forward.
That will be the question we will try and answer today. I almost had the courage to walk out dancing and singing, but I didn't do it. I chickened out. So People have no idea what they're missing if they're just going online. So, look, the question again, are we crazy? Are we crazy? And I ask you this for what we're going to study today as we talk about these unreal things that are about to happen in the near future. Are we crazy for believing God, for what he says, what he forecasts is on the horizon? Or are we crazy for saying that we believe God and yet fail to prepare? You decide. So here we are. We're going to go into Revelation chapter 6. I've warned you that this is where it kind of gets rough. So brace yourself, okay? And kind of to set the stage for us, maybe you guys don't remember 1980 very well. I remember this event barely. I was about 6 years old. It was May 18th, 1980 at 8:31 a.m., Mount St. Helen blew. You remember that one? And they were warning because for a few months, steam was blowing off the mountain and it was rumbling, and all the geologists were saying, this thing is going to blow. And so people evacuated their homes and got tired because over time things didn't happen, it didn't get worse, and so they wanted to go back. And the state really had a major problem because people were a free country and they wanted to go back home, and they were willing to sign waivers to go back to their residence, at least to check it. But what we found out is eventually most people ended up leaving their home, all but about 50 people. Some were photographers. One guy was Harry Truman, not the guy you're thinking of. It's a different Harry Truman, but he had been on that mountain for years, and there was no way he was going to abandon this big mountain that he loved in his backyard. So he stayed. And what we know is about 50 people, including Harry, were vaporized when 150 square miles were flattened by this explosion. And what we know is this. Some people heeded the warning that they had been given, and some people didn't. This is kind of a microcosm of what we're going to talk about today. This is a very small part of a picture, of what we can expect in the days to come. And before we jump into this text in Revelation chapter 6, I want to remind you that, again, it is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who opens these seals. I know I said it last week. If you think of it this way, if you've ever seen a building be pulled, where they drop a building, this is a controlled demolition. It's on purpose. It's not like Jesus was walking along and just popping tops and seeing what was going to happen. He knew every single time what would befall man and the ramifications that we would endure as a result of him opening these seals. Remember, it was planned millennia ago, and it's not just some kind of crazy happenstance where some angel was just haphazardly opening seals and turning loose this chaos on the earth, but it was part of God's sovereign plan all along. And then we know this, the Romans passage that we cling to, God has good things in store for us, right? We know that, and it's important that we believe that even here in this terrible, terrible time. I'll say one more thing about this, and you'll understand why I believe this. I believe this is still a future event. I do not believe that any one of these seals have already happened. And you'll understand why. Just try and visualize with me in the text, and I think you'll grasp why we know these events have not yet happened. Revelation 6, verse 1, here we go. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I can't imagine how that must have shook. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades following close behind him. They, that is these four, were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe. Remember that white robe. And they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth, as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, every slave and every free man hid in the caves among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who can stand?" Let's pray. God, I ask as we open your word that your spirit speak to us, that may we see this as John did. As I proclaim your word, be here. Make your presence felt. Use us. Change us. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So the few things that maybe you're pondering, there's a whole lot. I could easily spend two, maybe three sermons on this, but we're trying to get through this quickly, so I'll be fast. The first one, this white horse. We often think of a white horse rider, the Lone Ranger, or something like that, the good guy. But this is very much the bad guy. This is no other than the Antichrist that has been prophesied to come. And if you want some parallel passages, you can write this in your notes. Matthew 24 will be a fantastic chapter to read because it goes in parallel with this entire account. This guy is waiting. We don't know when he's going to be revealed, but it's not yet in our time. It's sometime in the future. And he's been given this temporary crown. So he also has been given a bow. Notice there's no arrows, as in a bow and arrow. And he comes conquering. He's been given this. And so what we find out in his conquest to conquer, he doesn't do it through violence, but through peace. We learn through other scriptures that this guy is a gifted orator. Amazing, very winsome, charismatic, magnetic personality that people readily give themselves to, almost like a political craze that we often see here in the States. This guy will somehow, through persuasion, be able to persuade not only the country where he is, but the entire world and all the kings, all the rulers of the earth, we'll find out later, will give their power to him that he may rule the world. This guy is coming. And when he does, he will seem unstoppable. Number two, the red horse. We know from this, from after the fourth horse comes, that this is war. And if you'll take the picture here, it's not a far stretch because we also know from the book of Daniel that one of the things this Antichrist, also known as the abomination that causes desolation, he will make a peace treaty with Israel and he will break it. And war will break out. And I want you to see as this war breaks out, what happens, what follows, and I think it's a natural progression. But think about today, before we move there, don't think of wartime in regards to back 2,000 years ago. Think about some of the quotes that we know, like Einstein said. He said, "I know not with what weapons World War III will be fought, but World War IV will be fought with sticks and stones." We have never seen, anyone has ever seen the technologies that we have today. And it's been said that we can literally blow this world up many times over, completely annihilate. We all know that countries like us, we have our missiles, our arsenal trained on different countries. And so they have on us and other countries. And the moment one country fires and allies also participate, a lot of missiles are going to be flying. A lot of destruction will occur. And you see the next horse, this black horse. And we know from, again, the text that's going to follow the next horse that's going to be the pale green horse. This is famine. Famine. And it even cries out and tells you, and I know that you ladies, what's a bag of flour cost? I went and looked it up. A 5-pound bag of flour costs $2. This measurement here of wheat is less than that. Can you imagine trading a day's wages for, let's be generous, for a 5-pound bag of flour? This is some serious famine. And the barley, you know, I think today most people use, in the States anyway, use barley for beer, but it was what you threw the it was for like feed for animals. All these things, the price will skyrocket and be unaffordable for most. But it's interesting here, don't hurt the oil and the wine. It's not because there still isn't those who are rich and who can't appreciate the finer things. And they still want those nice things in this time. They're still available. The pale green horse. This horse will bring pestilence, death. And we find that here in this passage. And I did a real quick thing to kind of help us grasp the numbers here. And so far, I want you to think about this. Have you seen any missiles flying where on a global scale, another world war take place? I haven't. I've not seen a famine that, I've seen famines in regions, but I've not seen famines that are global. Especially where it would cause inflation so high that we couldn't afford even a bag of flour. This next one, this pale green horse, I tried to do the equivalent numbers here to kind of give you an idea. Our current numbers, see if I can get this right, we are sitting at 7,853,648,449. A quarter of that who will die from these four seals alone, 1,963,412,112 at current numbers, and that grows every day. I've never seen death on that scale. The closest I can come to is, I think, of tragedies like September 11th or some mass shooting. Some of you remember Pearl Harbor or World War II or Vietnam. We saw a lot of death, but those pale in comparison. Almost 2 billion people will be gone. Just try and wrap your mind around that. You know, we know that the countries have ensured mutually assured destruction, not just in war, but economically. One country goes down, so do we. We're all tied together. And if you don't understand that, you should be paying more attention. Whatever this is, it's not a localized area. We will not be isolated here in America. But we do know a lot of this conflict from other scriptures will take place in Jerusalem, in that area. The fifth seal, we get a glimpse of those who had been killed, that is, martyred for their faith during this time. And in this time, they cry out for justice. Justice. And don't miss what Jesus said. Not yet. Because there's a limit, there's a number that God is looking for, and I don't know what that threshold is, but God is going to allow his saints, that is the church, to be killed just as they had been. Again, one more indication, we are still here. We are still here. I want you to think about this. I know we've talked about this in previous weeks, where many want to say that we'll be taken before all these things happen, if that's possible. Then how in the world will saints be killed if we're already gone? Just ponder. And if there's going to be this rapture, why wasn't it listed somewhere in this? Just think about it. I would love for there to be some pre-rapture that we escape all this trouble. But I don't see it. Not in Revelation, not in Thessalonians, not in Matthew 24. I don't see it. Not in anyone's teaching. Sorry.
not in the scriptures. The sixth seal. This one is interesting to me. And this is where your mind kind of goes into imagination mode, because I don't understand how. I know that John is trying to describe things he has never seen before. He's trying to find the words. So look at this. Whatever this event is, we're not talking an eclipse. It blots out the sun for a time. You can't see it. You can't see it. And when evening comes, whatever this atmospheric disruption is, it so covers the air that when the moon shines and reflects the light from the sun back, it's red. It's blood red. Well, we know this from eclipses, that red and orange, that light that passes through, it bends the least amount. And my understanding is that the sun actually is, that those rays coming at us are multiple colors, and you can see that best with a prism. But all the other colors, the blues, the greens, and all the other colors that we have, they bend the most, and red and orange bend the least. So whatever this event is, it's causing this atmospheric disruption, and the red comes through, and the moon appears, blood red, for a time. How long, we don't know, but for a time. But it's not done with that. Part of also this description, whatever this event is, pay attention to what it does to the clouds. What have we seen, again, technology-wise? This is also during a time of, remember we said famine, a time of struggle with war. This Antichrist is going to create and wreak havoc and destruction on this earth. If just a few bombs were let off, we think about this, it's not a far stretch. What would happen on a global playing field here? If bombs were set off, and we know much about the nuclear reaction and the pollution that it creates, making food and water undrinkable, uneatable, poisoning the people who consume it. But we also know this, by the tests that they did and they videotaped and watched, what did it do to the clouds above as they detonated those? Can you imagine being John 2,000 years ago trying to describe an event? Could that be what he was describing? Not our tests, but something on a global scale, mutually assured destruction. It could be. I don't know. It could be something else entirely. But also the stars falling from the sky. What do you think missiles would look like to John? A flame behind them as they strike the earth? I don't know. It could be. It could be. Maybe it's a stretch. Maybe it's spot on. Whatever happens here, here's what we do know. The 3/4 of the population that remain, here's where they sit, trying to find a place, a hole in the ground. We know today that's a whole big industry. People creating bunkers all over, especially the wealthy, have bunkers with years worth of food. Cities underground where they can live. And it says that they are so terrified. They are cowering in fear, actually crying to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, crush us, because death would be better than facing the wrath of the one who sits on the throne, that is God the Father, and from the Lamb. And remember, if you remember last week, last chapter, Jesus is described as the one who is standing. I love this, because how does this chapter end? Who can stand? I'll tell you who. His name is Jesus. And everyone else will be bowing. So this is where we are. This is some rough stuff. This is some heavy stuff. And it's kind of hard to pull some things from us, from our life, that feel good. Because this is God's judgment, a planned judgment, for the wrong, the sin, the evil man has committed here on earth. And it's now time. Our time is due. And as I looked at this, I have to ask you this question that pondered my mind. It's it kind of went to the introduction that I had this morning. What I find crazy about this whole situation is that even today, many of us, we believe this time is coming. Let's prove it. How many of you, by a show of hands, believe this will happen as John described? Raise your hand if you believe that. So we believe this. We believe this. As a church, we believe the scriptures. And what blows my mind is, let me ask you this, but how many of us are living and leaning into this reality. The world out there, as they watch us, as they observe us, they think we're crazy. And what you're going to find is they don't think we're crazy because we believe God's going to do this. They think we're crazy because we don't live as though we believe it. Just process that for a minute. They don't think you're crazy for believing it. They think you're crazy because your life doesn't reflect the belief you say you have. And so they see us and they shake their heads at us, often at the people of faith. And think about this, and I'll prove this to you. Many of the people who believe these things are going to happen have done little to nothing to prepare for what Christ warned through the Apostle John, what is coming. I know this. Many of us say we trust God, and every morning we set an alarm clock. You know why? Because we know that we have a responsibility. We have a part to play. I know that many of you trust God, but you still put gas in your gas tank last week, didn't you? You trust God, but you still did your laundry. You didn't say, well, God's going to fold and clean my clothes for me. Right? Is this accurate so far? You trust God, but you still bring your wallet and purse into the restaurant because you plan on having to pay the waiter. But you trust God. And what I want you to see is there's a still definite connection with actions on your part, on my part, even though we have faith in God. We believe in Him. We trust Him. But we still have responsibilities. We still have things that we need to do. But for some crazy reason, when it comes to this area of preparation, the vast majority of us are not prepared. And we laugh at people who are. We tease them. I think some call them preppers. They're crazy because they believe God is going to do these things. And so they have prepared. And one of the things they prepared for was famine. Why haven't we? Because we trust God to provide when He warned. He did provide. And everything right here is available. But we're not preparing. You believe that God is going to wipe this place off the map. Not a mountain, not an island will be spared. Everyone will feel this. This kind of came to my mind. Just curious, how many of you, as you drove to church this morning, and you came to the road construction sign, and you got there, and you really weren't sure which way to turn, you just closed your eyes, lifted your hands, and said, I trust you, God. And somehow you made it in the parking lot. Anybody do that? Your kids were screaming, right? Anybody do that? You didn't do that, did you? Why do, when it comes to end time stuff, when it comes to believing God and acting, why do we implore these, we spiritualize it, I just trust God. Curious, how many of you locked your car doors in the parking lot? Raise your hand. How many of you locked your car doors? Do you trust God? But don't you trust God? Do you see the inconsistency? I know some of you didn't. Hopefully no one's in your car right now. Think about this disconnect that even the world sees, where we say we believe one thing, but we live completely different than these convictions that we say that we have. And so they see us and they think, you guys are crazy. Not because you believe God, but because you don't act on the belief you say that you have. Put that in contrast. Noah believed. He trusted God, right? He trusted God. And yet we all know what Noah did. What did he do? God said, a flood's coming, so Noah built something. It was a boat, a big old boat called an ark. Abraham, he believed God. He trusted God. And he left everything he had. Even was willing to sacrifice his son because he trusted God. Joseph, we can go on and on. Joseph believed God. And when he heard that dream from Pharaoh about the seven years of famine that were coming, he didn't just say, well, Pharaoh, 7 years of famine are coming. Sorry. He said, with that wisdom, God's warned us, prepare. Store up And yet today, for some reason, we see these warnings and go, I just trust God. As we approach the end, we just kind of close our eyes and put our hands in the air and spiritualize it. I just trust God, with the kids screaming in the back seat. Do you see the disconnect? Are people crazy because they believe God and prepare? Or are people crazy because they believe God and do nothing? Jesus gave us this revelation. This is his revelation. And he gave it to his church as a warning. I don't think it's extreme to accept and embrace and take that warning seriously. So let me ask you this, so we're all on the same page. Can we all agree the type of preparation needed for the church today is not for us just to close our eyes and lift our hands and trust God, but to also act just like Noah, just like Abraham, just like Joseph? It's to act. Do we all agree on that? It's to act. So the question then is, what should we do? I got three things for you. Three ways we all of us, A-L-L, all need to prepare. They are this: physical, intellectual / emotional, and spiritual. Let's go with the physical. And the physical is simple. Follow Noah's example. Do what you can and trust that God will do what only he can. Did you know that Ready.gov, Homeland Security, recommends that every single American, that's me and you, every single one of us have minimum 3 days of food and water. Did you know that? I wonder how many of us meet that qualification. To not just plan for that, but you should have emergency lighting and plan for your utilities disrupted. That is water, gas, electricity, disruption. No trash day. 3 days minimum. I wonder how many of us have done that. That's coming from your own government. Minimum. And we say things like, well, I'll just trust God. You're going to be hungry. Did you guys see what happened in Texas just recently? Because of a little weather hiccup, 4 million people without power. Did you know, it was barely reported in the news, had they not turned the power on when they did, the engineer said that the power would still be off. I'm not an engineer, so I don't understand what happened, but they said some things, if they don't get turned on in a timely way, especially in cold, it can permanently destroy those things, and they have to be remade and rebuilt, reconfigured. It would have been months before they would have had power again. Folks, we're talking about a little cold snap. 4 million people. Did you see the lines of people standing outside in freezing temperatures? Why? Because they weren't prepared. And I know up here we're used to cold weather, and so when the weather forecaster says, you got snow coming, we don't rush to the store, but we do. We go pick up a few more things, right? We prepare for that because that makes sense. That's common sense. And we do that for a forecaster who half the time is right and half the time is wrong. God is 100% right every time. And he gave us a personal warning. Be ready, church. They're coming. And they're not just coming. They're coming for you. I'm not trying to scare you, but that's what it says. We will be martyred. And the people who will suffer, not God's wrath in that regard, but we're going to suffer because those people will hate us, will blame us, will persecute us, some even unto death. Do you believe it? What are you doing to prepare for it? Because the Antichrist is coming. He will reign for a time, many years. There will be war. There will be famine. There will be suffering. There will be destruction. There will be death. Unequaled, according to Jesus. Unequaled compared to any other time. Are you ready for it? 2, intellectual, emotional. It is imperative that you make up your mind now in advance. Where's your lines? Where are you willing to compromise or capitulate? Because we're going to find out coming, one of the things the Antichrist does is creates a beast system. and you think to yourself, well, I would never get the mark of the beast, you also thought you would never wear a mask wherever you went. You better make up your mind now. Where are your lines? I know this. When any of us are ridiculously rushed or stressfully pressured, fearful about outcomes, that's where we compromise. That's where we capitulate. That's where we make errors. That's where we look back and regret and go, I made a mistake. Because we didn't plan in advance for outcomes. So ask yourself, would you compromise? Would you capitulate in your convictions for a moment of comfort? We'll come back to that again later. But do understand that is the tension that the Antichrist will create, especially for us, the church, when it comes to the mark of the beast. Because without this mark, you cannot buy or sell. You cannot do commerce. It's coming. You can already see the system being set up. What is worth your life? What would you trade to borrow from Jesus in exchange for your soul? I think that's quite possible, if not in our lifetime, certainly in the one where this will take place. These will be the tensions the church will face spiritually. Did you catch in the chapters again that closing word about the great wrath? Who can stand? And remember the previous chapter, only Christ is standing. We see when he comes, the elders throw down their crowns and bow. And we also know this, when he comes, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess he is Lord. Even those who think now they don't want to. But in this day, it's too late. Here it's too late. But we know this. We don't know if Christ is the only one standing. Maybe God can, the Father can stand. Maybe he allows his saints to stand. But I do know this. However this goes, what we do know is this. We know who walks away. We do know who the people are who are saved. It's his church. It's his people who love him, who look forward to his coming, who seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and not the sinful path, not the wicked presentation of this world they've refused to participate in. When I was a kid, I remember maybe around the same time at Mount St. Helens, we were about to go long ways off. I think it was Colorado or Utah. I can't remember which one it was, for a skiing trip. And I'm sitting there in a Fort Myers airport, nervous as all get out, as this stewardess gets up and begins doing the run-through as the plane's taxiing out to the main runway. And she's going over, you know, the seatbelt. No big deal. Of course, we all have our seatbelts on, but explain the function of it. And she calls our attention to the little insert in the back seat. I don't know if they still have those or not. I haven't flown in so long. But they had a little insert with the pictures. And I couldn't read real well, but I could read pictures real well. And I saw, you know, she's talking about if we ever were to go down and we were to land in water, that you're to pull your cushion off that you're sitting on and hug it. I mean, I went through all those things, and I'm listening intently because I'm trying to hear my biggest concern. I'm afraid of heights. I've always been afraid of heights, apparently. I was afraid of heights. And the one that I saw that she never mentioned, she mentioned that the cabin pressure is lost, that the mask is going to fall down. And I get it. That's fine. But, I mean, I wanted to raise my hand. What happens if the wings fall off? Then what are we going to do? We're going 500 miles an hour. What if the wings fall off? How do we survive that? Because I'm thinking in my head, somehow this cushion's not going to help me, and the mask on my face, this isn't going to stop anything. This isn't going to help anything. Are you with me? So I'm kind of freaking out, and it's too late. We're trapped on the plane. We're leaving. Jet's going up in the air, and I am just racking my brain. How in the world am I going to survive in the event the wings fall off? That's all I could think about. And I finally came up with a plan. I have it. I don't know if it would have worked, but I had it. And with the science of cartoons from the Flintstones and from Roadrunner and Bugs Bunny, I figured it out. All I've got to do, forget the seatbelt, forget the mask, forget the cushion. All I've got to do is look out the window. In fact, get the seatbelt off. Look out the window and wait. And when I see the ground approaching, all I got to do, ready, Rod? Jump. Right when the plane hits the ground, just jump. The plane will absorb the impact, and I will land safely on the floor of the plane. Right? Makes sense for a six-year-old. Ridiculous. Right? I'm glad it never happened. I'm glad that theory never had to be tested. It wouldn't have worked. I tell you that because, honestly, even as adults, some of us, we got some crazy notions about how we're going to survive these days. We do. Starting with not even acting on the knowledge that we have, but even more on the salvation end. There's all kinds of ways that we've been told and have been created, imagined about how we can be saved from the coming destruction that we know is on its way. And we also know from Scripture, from Acts chapter 4, there is no other way. There's only one way, not a way, the only way by which men can be saved, and that is through Christ, through the sacrifice he made on our behalf as he suffered so that we wouldn't have to, so that when God sees us, he sees perfect, spotless people. He sees Jesus when he sees us, and he punished Jesus because when he saw Jesus on the cross, he saw all of our filth, all of our shame. And what blows my mind is there are people even here within shout of my voice, whether here or online, who have yet to act on this hand that God is reaching and extending to us all. We say we believe him, but do we believe him enough to act? I want to invite the praise team up and contemplate this. I don't think we're crazy folks because we believe God. But I do believe this. I believe you're crazy if you believe God, if you know this is coming, and that you fail to act physically, intellectually, emotionally, spiritually. Most important one, spiritually. If you want to come and give your life to Christ, to embrace the life that we can have only in him, would you come and we can talk about it? As we sing our invitation song, will you all please stand as we sing?
How do you know when somebody loves you? How do you know when somebody loves you? Is it what they say? Or is it what they do? We like somebody to tell us that they love us, but when they show us by their actions, then we really know. God loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you. That's an amazing love. Would you sacrifice the person that you loved to save somebody else? Wow. That's what God did. Sent his son. You know, God can do anything. He's all powerful. He created the earth. Could he have said, these are sinful people. I'm going to forgive them. You're forgiven. Could he have done that? He's all powerful. He can do anything. But when he sent his son to die for us, you understood how much he loved you. So as we take communion today, I want you to think about how much God loves you. There's no limit to it. On the evening that Jesus was arrested, early that evening he met with his disciples in the upper room. And he asked them to take the cup. It represented his body that was going to be shed for them. Would you drink from the cup? And he took the bread. The body that would be torn apart, put on the cross. The horrible things that happened to him. We take the bread, we remember how much he loves us. There's no limit to his love. As you go about your week, I simply ask that as you meet other people, that you share this love with them.
Do you know what people prepare for? They prepare for what they know is going to happen. I'm pretty sure that each of you have lunch plans because you knew you'd get hungry. As we look at this, church, just remember, we believe these things. And so as a result, our belief should dictate what we do. So I just remind you, we already know. Live as people and act accordingly, according to the beliefs that we have. Love you, church, and I will see you next week.